Number two, if you're there, I'm going to begin with three verses, so you stay right where you are. I'm going to read two verses in 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, the word walk means a lot of things, but for a Christian, it means what we think about, how we act, what we believe, what we say, and what our affections are toward. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light, I don't know if you notice there's a difference. Walk in darkness, walk in the light. Chapter 2, verse 6 says, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. So we need to walk like Christ, as he forms himself within us. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you, ask that you would guide and direct this evening. We have much to cover. We pray for your guidance and direction, that the Holy Spirit of God would minister to us, that the word of God speak, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 2. You have an outline in front of you. I have basically three separate themes. It's amazing how the Word of God sometimes is limited by our lack of vision, our lack of scope, because we've been taught or thought something about a particular thing for so long that we're restricted. I'm going to talk about facts about false teachers, verse 1, 2, and 3. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Let me stop there, because I expanded that a little bit. Prophets, teachers, I've added preachers and worship leaders. Let's be a little more contemporary. Are there false preachers? Yes. Are there false worship leaders? Ever hear of Jim Jones? False worship leaders shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. First, the presence and work of false teachers, preachers, and worship leaders. First, the fact of false prophets and teachers. The Bible clearly says it's a fact. It has been around since the resurrection and ascension of Christ. It's here today. False teachers, preachers, and worship leaders work secretly. They usually don't advertise what they're doing, but there's usually an agenda. There's always an agenda. The agenda is progressivism. The agenda is the spirit of the age. The agenda is basically the frog in the kettle, where you throw the frog in the cold water, but the pot's on the flame. And after a while, the frog doesn't realize the temperature is rising, and he becomes dinner. False teachers, preachers, and worship leaders bring in destructive heresies. Now, we've had over 100 messages this year on worship. Surely, we've learned something about worshiping the wrong thing, worshiping the wrong way, etc. And again, these are things that are done progressively, slowly, secretly, intentionally, to move the Queen Elizabeth in the Panama Canal to make sure it doesn't tip, but to make sure that the ship has changed direction. Have you noticed the church? The church has changed direction in the last generation. Have you noticed how intentional it has been? How directional it has been? How on purpose it has been? And I don't think anybody in the sound of my voice would deny the fact that the majority of the change is music-directed. False teachers, preachers, and worship leaders deny the Lord of the Bible and the teachings of the Bible, and they make a God of their own liking. That's been around since Genesis chapter number 4, Cain and Abel. So this is not new, but I'm not exactly sure why we're ignoring it. False teachers and preachers and worship leaders, the Bible says, are promised judgment, according to verse 3. Next, verse 2. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Without saying, false teachers and preachers and prophets and worship leaders are popular. Why are they so popular? Because they're so charismatic. They're not necessarily focusing on truth, but they might be focusing on other things that get our attention and get our loyalty and our affections. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul. That doesn't sound like cream on pumpkin pie. Sorry. Who wants to be slain? Who wants to be cut up with the Word of God? Nobody. So if you're a false teacher, false prophet, false preacher, false worship leader, man, you can get a following. Woo-hoo, yeah. False teachers, preachers, and worship leaders cause God's name and His honor to be disgraced. There were things that we've been exposed to over the last 10, 20, 30, 40 years, if you've been around the Lord's work that long, where you've been embarrassed. You've been ashamed. In God's house, you've been ashamed and wondering, scratching your head, what in the world is going on? I've been there. You've been there. Third verse 3. And through covetousness shall they with fake, phony, counterfeit words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. The strategy and destiny of false teachers, preachers, and worship leaders. False teachers, preachers, and worship leaders are covetous. We're all covetous. The Bible says covetousness, which is idolatry. If we have any bit of self remaining inside of us, on a daily basis, on a moment-by-moment basis, on an hour-by-hour basis, self replaces the spirit. Always. Always. Whenever self rises up, the spirit says, you take it. When we humble ourselves, submit ourselves to the Spirit of God, then we are second and God is first. False teachers, preachers, and worship leaders may appear successful in the eyes of the world. Why? Because they cater to what we want.
Right?
They cater to what we desire. Not spiritually desire, but fleshly desire. Soul desire. Not spirit desire, but there's a huge battle going on. Second, boy, we're just kicking right along here. God knows how to deal with the righteous and the ungodly. Verse 4. I'll just read through there and settle on there for a minute. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live, how? Ungodly. Let's stop there for a minute and look at letter A. The ungodly will be judged. It says here clearly that God judged the wicked angels. We don't have time to go over this or through this, but the Bible clearly says that Satan fell in Isaiah 14, Ezekiel chapter 28. He had followers. Jesus said he saw Satan like a falling star. So the angels that fell with Satan have been judged. Some have been cast into the bottomless pit. Others are his minions going around the world doing what he's doing. And Ezekiel is in Ephesians chapter 6, the spiritual warfare that we face. And then in Genesis chapter 6, the Bible clearly says that angels were cohabitating with mankind, with womankind. And the abomination was so abominable that God said, I'm going to judge the entire world. And he did. So, if we have verse 1, 2, and 3, the false prophets, teachers, preachers, worship leaders, thinking that, or any of us thinking that there won't be any judgment, God judged the angels, according to verse 4 through 6. The righteous were delivered, verse 7, 8, 9, and delivered just Lot. Now, most of us don't consider Lot to be the spiritual hero on the Wheaties box of cereal. Lot had a lot that he needed adjustment with. But the Bible says he was just in God's eyes. But the way he lived, obviously, was not perhaps a model for that time and that place. He delivered just Lot, vexed with his filthy conversation of the wicked. He chose to live in Sodom and Gomorrah. His soul was vexed. What was that like? Every single day. Every single day he paid the price for where he lived. For that righteous man, who's he talking about? Lot. Dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Was he thinking he was going to change that city by himself? Was he thinking that he was going to convert his sons-in-laws? Did he think that his example would make an impact into that society? Well, maybe he did, but he certainly didn't have the character. He certainly didn't have the walk with God that was going to make that kind of an impact. It just wasn't going to happen. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, trials, sufferings, as well as the seduction of the world, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. So there is the just and the unjust. The righteous will be delivered. Lot was delivered. The Lord delivers, sorry for that misspelling, the godly. Roman number 3. Let's look at what the Bible says regarding the description of the ungodly. So I'm going to read verse 10 and 11 first, because letter A says that they are fleshly and proud. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh. Now we could look at, and we will Sunday morning, which will be our last message on this particular thing. Walking after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they. Look at that next word. Rarely will you find perhaps a more pregnant word with such meaning and such biblical importance than that word there. Self-willed. That probably covers 25% of the Bible or more. Presumptuous are they. Self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. Okay, as we're looking at the ungodly. Letter A says they are fleshly and they are proud. What does that mean? They walk and live according to the flesh and not according to the Spirit. And I don't mean small s, I mean capital S. What does it mean to walk after the Spirit? Well, it means that your relationship with God must be so intact that known sin is in your life is confessed, that you're not perfect, you're not angelic, but you're trying to be blameless. If you know you've offended a brother and sister in Christ, and the Spirit of the God pricks your conscience and says, you need to talk to them, you need to call them, you need to visit them, you need to do something proactive to restore that relationship, that's called the intuitive leading of the Spirit of God. If you say no to that, you're not walking in the Spirit. If during a service, the Spirit of God through the Word of God prompts you to pray, to go to the altar, to surrender your life for full-time Christian service, to get baptized, to join the church, whatever God's calling you, telling you to do, and you deny that, you disobey that, you're not walking in the Spirit. Whenever you rise up and say, I'm not doing that, you're not walking in the Spirit. Whenever you think you have your rights, that's not walking in the Spirit. You have no rights. What right do you have? You're a servant of the King. You're a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Oh, I have my rights. Oh, really? Where? You show me that in the Scripture. We're walking in the flesh, aren't we? We're walking in the flesh. Took my 3 new shirts to the dry cleaner, hoping that I'd have fresh shirts for this weekend. Can these be done on Saturday? Impossible! These won't be done till next week, Friday. Sir, you know it's the holidays. You know, if you were to come in earlier. And I said, I know, but I just got them yesterday. We're so sorry. I said, it's all right. No problem. I'll press my own. I've been doing them for years. I know how to do it. It'll work. We're so sorry. It's okay. Good. No big deal. They are marked by a lack of true biblical holiness. Now, I don't want to confine this topic to the ungodly, because this entire chapter is about false preachers, false teachers, false preachers, and false worship leaders. This portion of Scripture says that they lack true biblical holiness. You want to know why? Because they label holiness legalism. You can't tell me what to dress. You can't tell me where I have to be. You can't tell me I need to avoid that place. We just had a message a week ago on the law of association. how Paul said, I won't eat that meat as long as the earth stands. But yet, you know, we're going to set standards, and our standards are fine for me, and if they offend you, I don't care. That's not what this chapter is about. Not only that, it says they're self-willed. They're self-willed. Now that might be the most important word in the entire chapter. Because one way to figure out a false teacher, a false prophet, a false preacher, a false worship leader is that attitude there. Are they self-willed? Because that answers the key to the rest of the chapter. Because if they were spirit-filled, they die to the self. We talk about this every single service, just about. If we die to self, if we die to self every day, I die daily. If we die to self every single day, then the Spirit of God can rule our life and we can actually be pleasant. We could actually be fragrant. We could actually be nice to live with. Not so grumpy. Anybody grumpy this holiday season? At least you didn't get your face beat in. You had to go for facial surgery. What was wrong with that guy, man? He was tied up a little tight, don't you think? I'll just pummel this guy to. He has to go for plastic surgery. Nuts. Absolutely nuts. They are contrasted, these flesh and proud individuals. They're contrasted with God-fearing angels. Because even the God-fearing angels will not bring a railing accusation against these governmental leaders. Do you know anybody around you that brings railing accusations about government leaders? People make their living on government leaders. And we as Christians fall right in step, you know.
Yeah, look at that. You bet. Yeah, look at that.
And you think, well, Pastor, that's just one verse. No, the whole Romans chapter 13, Romans chapter 14. You read that lately? This world is not my home. My salvation's not in the government. Democrat, Republican, liberal, conservative. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Verse 12. But these false prophets, false teachers, false preachers, false worship leaders are natural brute beasts. That's pretty flattering. Made to be taken and destroyed. Speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. You know what that word riot there means? Not only to party, it means to indulge. Fleshly appetites to extreme. Letter B, they are animalistic. They are lustful. They are fleshly. Somebody once said one of the most important things God did for mankind was to create women so that we wouldn't be so animalistic. Isn't that not true? A woman takes an entire lifetime trying to train her husband. Where would we be without a woman? Doing our own thing. Our way, when we want to. We don't care what other people think or want. It's my kingdom. It's my castle, my cave. They will receive their just punishment. The Bible says so. Verse 13b. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and have gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. A sample of their sinful ways. False prophets, false preachers, false teachers, false worship leaders, deceiving themselves and deceiving others. I have to admit, I didn't know much when I got saved. I mean, I knew there were Ten Commandments, but I couldn't tell you them. Not in order. I didn't know what the definition of grace was, other than the fact that I just experienced it. So there was a lot of things I had to learn. I had to be culturally groomed. I had to be discipled. I had to be mentored. I had to be shown what was the right way. So therefore, I was easily seducible. I could have been told anything, believed a whole lot of things. One of our Bible studies we had, a home Bible study, I'll never forget it. There was a guy there that asked all these questions, and I thought, man, am I stupid? Come to find out, he was a Jehovah's Witness, a converted Jehovah's Witness. So he had a million questions, and he monopolized the entire Bible study. I thought, man, where's this guy getting up with all these questions from? He must be a scholar. He's brilliant. Find out later, he said, I didn't know what Jehovah's Witnesses believed. But he was there to learn, suck it in. Because he'd been fed so much falsehood for so long. Second, their heart is full of fleshly and spiritual adultery. And I, like I said, I don't claim to be an expert on the history of music. But when Led Zeppelin and the Rockers say that rock and roll is 95% sex, they say that. So if we're ignorant about what rock and roll is, we're ignorant on purpose because we don't want to know, because we like it. So therefore, I'll just pretend it's really not true. Hall & Oates, not my example of the epitome of acid rock, have essentially said the same thing. The entire purpose of rock and roll is to indoctrinate our kids in sex. Period. These are lost people. That's their goal for their music. That was 35 years ago. And now you go into any Christian church, what does it sound like? Sounds like it used to sound like. They prey on unstable, ignorant, gullible souls. Sure they do. People get saved in the world. They come to church. What does it look like? What does it sound like? It's all the same. Words are different. The form is essentially the same. Scratching their head thinking, man, where's the difference? What's the difference? They progress towards selfish, covetous, and lustful gain. I don't know, like I said, I don't know the numbers. But the music industry is all about business. And you've heard the stories of people selling their souls to the devil for their rock and roll music. Well, God's people sometimes sell their soul, sell their music, sell their style, so they can have a Sony record, or they can have a this, or they can... I'm just telling you what it is. They're driving around in their few million dollar bus, their private planes, they got their estates, That's all fine. You know, they're making them. It's a business now. Well, you sit there and say, well, church is business. Okay. Then make it different. Make it different. If church is business, will your input into the business of the church make a difference? If not, be quiet. Make a difference if you think what we do here is business. You might have experiences elsewhere. I get that. In the last days, men shall be lovers of themselves. Should we read 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2, just to be reminded about where this whole thing is going? The only salvation in the future for the church and for the world is Christ. So let's not be deceived by that. They lead others into sins of commission and sins of omission. The false teachers and preachers and prophets and worshipers. They are themselves spiritually empty. Essentially, they have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Where does their power come from? The amplifier. Where's the power of God in their lives? Is it in their sacrifice? Is it in their service? Is it in their humility? Just watch a Hillsong performance once. Seriously. Verse 18 and 19. And when they speak great, swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. The message is counterfeit and empty of genuine biblical and spiritual content. Can you hear the sound of worship? What is that? Is that biblical? Is that biblical? No, it is not. Is it deceitful? Yes. Did you see all those middle-aged Christians just having a good time? Swaying, hands up in the air, loving Jesus, and they are. Are they deceived? They're deceived. Can you hear the sound of worship? I mean, really? Where do you find that? Chapter and verse. Now, I know metaphorically we can make this, that, and the other thing, but we're writing a song that has an intention and has a goal, has a purpose. Fine. You want to put some percussion in there? Good. But the first time I saw that song, my spirit grieved. Cried on the inside. I said, wait a minute. What's wrong with that song? Do you know where I heard the song? From our worship contract. Our church gives a certain amount of money every year to an online music service. It used to be called Worship Today. It merged. It was bought out. It was this, that, and the other thing. Now it's got a different owner, a different name, a different label. So I was going through, looking at what's new. This song was new and hot. So I clicked on it. Downloaded the words, listened. I said, wow. That's subtle. That's really subtle. So how does a Christian battle that? How do you go against that? You read a passage of scripture like this. 2 Peter. Who's writing this? Peter. The most impulsive. The most carnal. The most unpredictable. He's the Donald Trump of the New Testament. Wouldn't you say? I mean, if Peter had a cell phone, he would be tweeting all the time. He'd be in trouble opening his mouth. He's in trouble all the time. His intuition is telling him to do one thing, but of course his intuition is completely contrary to what Jesus is trying to teach him. And every time he moves by intuition, he gets in trouble. But he walks on water. He's in the inner three. God sees something in him that he doesn't see in hardly anybody else. Number one, the allure of false teachers. The message is counterfeit and empty of genuine biblical and spiritual content. Two, they promise liberty in the flesh and in carnal pursuits and enjoyments. Is there liberty in that? No. When we follow the flesh, we're in bondage. What are we in bondage to? Our affections, our desires, our lusts. Come here every Friday night in RU. We'll introduce you to people that are in bondage. When was the last time you got on a scale? I got on a scale this morning, and I wrote in my daytimer, wow, with 4 exclamation points. It doesn't have to be coke, heroin. It can be the natural things that God put inside of us. Natural desires, natural needs that the Spirit is not controlling. We're controlling. We're self-willed. They become slaves to their fleshly and carnal teachers, preachers, and worship leaders, and become slaves to their affections. Last 3 verses and I'm done. Verse 20, 21, and 22. For if they had escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. You could call that relapse. I don't care what you call it. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, then after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Now, some people think that verse is the proof text of losing your salvation. Or you're Armenian, or you're Reformist, and this is how you have to work to keep. I'm not going to go there at this point. I'm going to try to keep it in context of what we're looking at. Verse 22. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again. Have you ever felt that way? You disappoint the Lord. You're at that same stinking place again. The besetting sin that you vowed to God you wouldn't go there ever again. Where are you? You're right there again. The dog's returned to his vomit again. And the sow, the pig, that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Letter E, the danger of following after false teachers, preachers, and worship leaders. Number one, greater revelation has great accountability. The more you know, the more you're accountable for. So if you know better and say nothing, if you know better and just go with the flow, if you know better and don't put up a stink, you don't make a stand, you don't say, stop! Enough is enough! You might not be able to answer the next question. Well, what do we do now? I don't know, but I know this is wrong.
Okay. What's wrong with it?
It's not right. Well, how do you know it's not right? I just know it's not right. The Spirit of God and the Word of God is telling me it's not right. Okay, then show me what is right. Study. Study. You think the world is hiding what they're trying to do with music? No. You just have to look for it. You got to study it. Second, Satisfaction in the flesh can lead a Christian to a miserable, self-centered, frustrated, and unsatisfactory existence. How do I know? I've been there, and so have you. If all you do is live for the flesh, live for self, you know what happens to you as a believer? You become crusty. You're rusty. You are a miserable cuss. You are the worst person on earth to live with. You want to know why? You're not lost, so therefore you don't know the right way. You're saved. You know the right way. You know the Lord. You've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. The Spirit of God lives within you, and yet self rules. When self rules, that's what happens. You're miserable, self-centered, frustrated, and unsatisfied. And we could go on and on and on. Lastly, flesh and carnal pretenders and professors, meaning those that pretend to be saved, those that profess to be saved, whether they're false teachers, preachers, and worship leaders, will eventually end up like brute beasts. I didn't say that. The Bible says that. Excuse me. The Bible says that. That's a pretty good picture. The dog returns to his own vomit. God cleans us up, restores our soul, gives us a new heart and a new spirit. If I go that way, I'll be denied this. But if I go this way, then I can satisfy to the pig pen, to the vomit pail. I don't know about you, vomit's not too cool. And if you're not used to it, man, it's like yawning. If you're around there and you're not used to it, you can yawn too. You know what I'm saying? Okay, so let's not lose the last illustration. If somebody's yawning, it will cause us to yawn. If somebody's vomiting, we might be tempted to follow in suit. Peter's giving us a warning. It's a warning about false teachers, false preachers, false prophets, false worship leaders. I have a video for 4 minutes. Then we'll take prayer requests.
Verse 1 of chapter 5. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven not built by human hands. We know. The Christian faith engages our minds. This is something that we have to keep reminding ourselves of so that we don't allow our minds to fossilize and that we continue to be sharpened and to make progress. I was at a church in California just a few weeks ago now, back in August, I think it was, time flies. And I went there, I had a Sunday free and I was staying with friends and I went down to the church and I was excited because I get to go now and I don't have to do anything at all except do whatever they tell me to do. And so I sat there and I waited for it to begin. And it was quite fascinating, actually. They had big screens and they had a clock on the screens. And when I got in, it said 5 minutes. And I'd only been in about 2 seconds. And you won't be surprised, it said 4 minutes and 58 seconds. And then it counted down. And eventually it was counted down 10, 9, 8, 7, 6. And just right on the moment of time, the band began. And I was waiting for David Letterman at that point. Anybody, I didn't know what was going to happen next. And then eventually the band did what it did. And then the person who was to lead the praise, his opening gambit was this. Hey, how do y'all feel this morning? Well, that was enough for me. I was ready. We could have had the benediction right there. That was so good. I thought, what kind of New Testament question is that? How do you all feel this morning? If I told you how I feel, especially in light of the last 5 minutes, you would question whether I was even a Christian at all. So don't ask me that question. Ask me what I know. Ask me what I know. Don't ask me what I feel about myself. Ask me what I know about God. Ask me what I know about His Word. Ask me what I know to be a verity that can deal with my soul. That's what I need. Don't make me sing songs about how I feel. Don't. The silly, repetitive songs again and again. I just want to praise you. Lift my hands and say I love you. You are everything to me. Goodness, at 8:30 on a Sunday morning, I'm barely ambulatory. I can't start there. And you want me to say that? I just kicked a dog and I don't even have a dog. I got argued with someone because they took my parking space. I never had spilled my coffee. I didn't read my Bible. I'm a miserable wretch. And now you want me to start here. How do you feel? I feel rotten. That's how I feel. What do you got for me? The answer, nothing. I got nothing for you. That's why you have to get yourself under the control of the Scriptures. That's why it is what we know, the verities of the Scriptures, which then fuel our hearts and our emotions and lead us on. Hence, praise my soul, the King of Heaven. To His feet thy tribute bring. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like thee his praise should sing? Okay, now we've got something to sing about. For we've been reminded of truth. You've been ransomed. You've been healed. You've been restored. You've been forgiven. You're looking away from yourself now. You're looking out and to Christ. And it is in this that we have something that fuels our praise.
You want to know how good God is? I don't know what I'm talking about. Do you know what you're talking about half the time? Do I know what the Bible says about music? No. I got a son who's a music major who asks me questions about music all the time. I don't even know what to answer him. So I was compelled to study. I was forced to study. Because if no one disciples my son, I'm to blame. So I started studying. Lord, I don't have the vaguest idea where I'm going with this. Help me. So during the years, I come across a video, I come across a song, I come across a verse, I come across a book. Yesterday I came across a verse, actually a whole chapter, 2 Peter 2. Yesterday. I said, Lord, it's the 26th. No, actually, it was Christmas. It was the 25th. You're going to give me the last sermon, like the last Wednesday of the year? Sure, why not? Because maybe that's when I wanted it delivered. Have I read 2 Peter before? Sure, so have you. False teachers, right? False prophets. Let's not be limited in scope. False worship. Because they're the same, right? Teaching, preaching, profiting, worshiping. God is so good. God is so good. If we're patient, we wait. We beg Him for light. Lord, show me. He'll come through in the right time. He'll come through in the right time. And then you can stand, not by convenience, but you can stand on conviction. Thus saith the word of God. And I like my dip and chips just like you do. But that's not going to help me get through life, right? We have to have the sincere milk of the word.
Victor?